Welcome. A good morning to everyone today, whether you're here in person or watching online now or later. May this be a time of peace and refreshing. My name's Ian. We've got Bill and Robin behind us, and Glenys and Jen here alongside me. And our preacher today is going to be the Reverend Sue Ellis. So welcome, Sue. And thanks also to the people on the back who make sure the technology works.
Close your eyes and tell me who's up there,
Kelsey. No. Afterwards. As we get closer to the events of Easter, we're beginning today really with the list, but today is Palm Sunday, and it's a day of celebration and change and challenge. And our call to worship, which is based on Psalm 118, is like this. Please join in the responses in God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Glory to God, Creator, Saviour, and Life Giver. Please join with us as we sing these first couple of songs. I invite you to stand as you like.
Still the praise, be exalted, O
God, today we sing your praises as we remember Jesus and his arrival in Jerusalem. Help us to grab hold of this special day with uninhibited and exuberant joy. Through your Holy Spirit, help us to let go of anything that stops us from being fully present. And as forgiven people, fill us with your hope and your strength, and enable us to respond to your word to us with abundant gratitude, generous love, and deep compassion. Amen. And let's sing another golden oldie. This one has got plenty of enthusiasm that it invites.
And some high notes.
Notes I'm going for. I've got some notices, and this is something that's good news, because on Saturday, the 18th of April, is the day that the Reverend Shelley Alexander will be inducted as our new minister. The service will start at 3 p.m. and will be followed by a light meal of soup and finger foods. Not sure. But yes, you won't need a fork. You'll need a spoon for the soup. Please check the folder in the foyer and indicate what you would like to bring, please, to assist with catering. Thank you. And also in the foyer is a roster for helpers to indicate where you might be able to help with morning tea after Sunday services. And if we have three people rather than two, helping to make it an easy task, it also is a chance to chat with some whom you may not know so well. So you don't have to, you know, we can create a new team rather than being those that do it often as well. So the ministry is one that's greatly appreciated, and it does make a difference to our whole day of worship and fellowship. Now, the details about other things will be found in the grapevine, which you've either got in your email or have picked one up like I did this morning from the foyer. And please note the arrangements for the Easter services on Thursday, Friday and Saturday. You're already here for this one. So Thursday, Friday and Sunday, but also Saturday.
Yeah, yeah. It shows you're here.
And speaking of next Sunday, that's when daylight saving concludes this year. That means that the clocks go back an hour, so you get an extra hour in bed, unless you put the clocks back before you go to bed Saturday night and then stay up for another hour because you've got another hour to sleep. However, if you can't work out what time it is, find something like one of these and see what time it shows when you get up in the morning, because generally they automatically adjust. Now we're going to stay seated for this next song, during which our offerings will be brought forward. So. Jesus, Saviour, Lord, and bringer of new life. You ride into our lives, not with force, but with invitation, calling us to follow, to risk, and to trust. As we bring these gifts, we confess that we don't always understand where the road leads. But like those who laid down cloaks and waved branches long ago, we offer what we have with hope in our hearts and praise on our lips. Use these offerings to proclaim your kingdom, where love confronts fear and peace dares to speak in the shadow of power. So save us, Lord, use us, and bless us and these gifts. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. This is the reading today is from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her, and tie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what has been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord, of God.
Thanks be to God. Our next song's rather energetic. And you can feel like we were there with the crowd, shouting and waving branches and watching Jesus ride by with lots of loud rejoicing. Because the King of Glory comes.
Before him with Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back amongst you again, and many thanks for the invitation to speak to you today on this significant day of Palm Sunday, and that will be the emphasis that I will bring today. It'll be the Palm Sunday, and I'm looking, like you, looking forward to the unfolding of Holy Week after these weeks of Lent, when we've been preparing ourselves, disciplining ourselves for what the Lord may say to us. I invite you to join me in a prayer. Creator of all things, God of our worship, your prophets spoke of old of the coming of a humble king, bringing a reign of your compassionate mercy, justice and peace that will not just transform our lives, but the whole world. As we reflect on familiar stories we love, speak your transformative life into our situations, that we may be blessed and enabled to be sharers of your stories of hope and abundant life. Amen. I want to begin by showing you a video of a butterfly emerging. This year, I was invited to be the spiritual director of a chrysalis flight for young women that will take place next month. Like Alpha Courses, Chrysalis Flights and its parent organisation, Emmaus Walks, and other intentional retreats are meant to be transformative life events that draw people of faith closer to Christ, to refresh their minds towards the mind of Christ and his kingdom and his ways, that we may witness to them in the world. And this opportunity to serve the church has had me reflecting on the chrysalis, or the cocoon, the pupa, and what goes on inside it. When I was raising my family, at Easter time I used to give my children a hollow Easter egg set inside a box that had butterflies on the outside, the Easter story, and that made the connection between the empty tomb and the hollow egg. I don't know whether anyone remembers those boxes, but they came from Coorong, and I looked on the internet and you can't find them today. This Jesus, the prophet king who rode into Jerusalem to the accolades of the crowd, calling Hosanna, praise God for the Messiah, the king who will save us, that king rode on to be crucified and placed in a tomb where he, like a caterpillar, was transformed into a new life. The man labelled King of the Jews, nailed to a Roman cross, was placed in a tomb where his dead body was transformed again, still recognisable when it emerged, but with new scars, new markings. Do you see where I'm going with this analogy? Yeah, good, good. So a butterfly doesn't look much like a caterpillar, does it? So what goes on inside that chrysalis, that cocoon? And how could it relate to what happened in the tomb with Jesus? And could something happen even to us as we seek to follow Jesus as one of the crowd, or as one of his disciples intent on being a servant of his kingdom reign in today's world? I recently found a book by English spiritual director Margaret Silf called Born to Fly. I think it might be a good book to read for a chrysalis flight retreat. But it taught me something about the biology of the metamorphosis of the butterfly that I didn't know before. The biology is that some flat-shaped cells within the caterpillar egg, while bearing the same DNA as the other cells that make the caterpillar, differ from the majority of the cells in significant ways. In fact, they resonate on a different frequency, and they hold the blueprint of the butterfly that's going to emerge. They are called imaginal cells, and they act differently to the other caterpillar cells. Now, the immune system of the caterpillar regards them as a threat and suppresses them through the life of the caterpillar by using particular enzymes. However, the imaginal cells persist and slowly begin to multiply, growing the new frequency of the butterfly that's going to emerge. And as they activate, the caterpillar enters into the cocoon time, in which its life basically becomes a slushy mess, a meltdown, and it is reformed into the butterfly. Isn't that amazing? Biology. I had to look it up on the internet afterwards. That video that I showed you was the life cycle of the monarch butterfly. And monarch, of course, is another name for a king, so let's return to the Jesus story. And I want to share with you my thoughts. This is my thoughts about this as I've been contemplating it. I imagined Jesus' time on earth as being like the caterpillar stage of the butterfly. He enters at birth with two sets of cells, his human cells and his divine cells. He munches his way through his childhood, sitting at his mother's knee, going to the synagogue, learning the Jewish way of life, learning the teachings, especially about the coming Messiah, devouring his culture and the limitations of his life under Roman occupation. I liken him to a Palestinian living on the West Bank today in places like Hebron and Jericho and Bethlehem. He is a student of Isaiah, from whom the Messiah concept comes, as Anna Grant Henderson pointed out to us a few weeks ago. And we remember Jesus entering Nazareth's synagogue, quoting the words of Isaiah that defined his mission: to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That was found in Luke 4, 18 to 19, quoting Isaiah 61. I wonder if this was a chrysalis moment for him, when the imaginal cells of his divinity began to resonate and grow in their frequency as he begins his years of teaching, travelling and healing, that would climax with this entry into Jerusalem as the prophet Zechariah foretold, and lead in the days ahead to a complete meltdown of the popular Messiah understanding, along with his humanity, into a dead, bloodied corpse that enters the empty tomb and emerges after a time into an impossible, glorious, new, resurrected flesh and blood man who today lives in another place, but still connects with the passionate fire of the Holy Spirit to continue his work of creation, recreation, transformation of all who would follow the ways of God's kingdom. Jesus rides into change, change that will happen through him and in him. He is adored by the Passover crowd who long for change and who see in him their hope for good news from God. Release and freedom from oppression, recovery of their nationhood and their belovedness as God's chosen people. Maybe it's a bit over the top that he's riding on a donkey or a colt or both, I don't quite get that, but that's what King Solomon used to do in his parades. But this is a parade for freedom, for hope, for change. And it reminds me of the great march across Sydney Harbour in 1988, Australia's bicentennial year, by 30,000 Aboriginal people led by the Reverend Charles Harris, that reminded the world on that significant anniversary of whose land this has always been. And it began in earnest the reconciliation movement that has grown and continues today as we now have new understandings and the restoration of land and culture and community among our First Nation. We recognise the hope of that Jerusalem community cheering Jesus, putting their hope in him. But we know that crowd's chanting didn't last long. It soon changed its tune. A day later, it changed its tune. Perhaps from disappointment, perhaps from bloodlust, that can happen as people get swept up in the energy that a crowd of fervent people can generate. Perhaps as Jesus goes straight to the temple, as Matthew's account tells us, and overturns the tables of the moneylenders and the dove sellers, and calls for a change in the way they have their religious practices in the temple, perhaps that upset them. Maybe they turned away in disgust at his unacceptable acts of violence, and they failed to see that he then healed the lame and brought sight to the blind in the temple that day, if you read Matthew. But the temple priests and scribes saw that happen, though, and instead of being happy, they were angry. Angry at the adoration Jesus was receiving, angry at what he was doing, they remained like the dominant cells of a caterpillar, intent on suppressing Jesus' power and influence, repressing any new order of religious practice because it was viewed as a threat. Their efforts turned out to be in vain, as we see in the days ahead, as we contemplate the story of Holy Week. But I wonder what else lies in the days of the next week ahead of us. Will our petrol prices continue to rise? Will our living costs rise even more in response? Will interest rates crush the lifestyle we so desperately want to keep? Will we hear of more deaths from missiles fired between Israel and Iran, and Israel and Lebanon, Iran and Israel, and into the Gulf states hosting United States and Australian military defence bases? Will the Strait of Hormuz be opened in response to Mr. Trump's threat? Or will world trade remain at a standstill and resources be limited? Will right-wing politics transform our nation from nationhood into exclusive nationalism, as we've seen in the United States? Will there be more violent storms, floods, landslides, and droughts from climate change? Will there be more refugees to house and feed and care for and comfort? Will the United Nations and the European Union and other world order be cast aside as Russia continues its invasion of the Ukraine, as Afghanistan and Pakistan continue their war, and nations like Korea and the Sudan remain divided? Will economic development and society as we know it go into meltdown? With the rise of free market capitalism and individualism, including nationalism, we've seen a social shift away from community and what is best for the collective and the planet. The result has been deteriorating mental health due to anxiety and stress, greater interpersonal violence against the other seen as different, and breakdown in a sense of belonging to a broader community with its expected standards of behaviour. As a result, there's been more antisocial and violent behaviour, and we have seen worldwide the increase of mass violence and genocide, fueled by the rise in hate speech and social media fake news. We doubt everyone and we doubt everything, so we keep regressing into individualism and self-survival to cope. To me, these are all signs of the rise of what the writer of John's letters calls the Antichrist, the things that are opposite to the kingdom of God that Jesus' resurrection began, the very thing he rides into on Palm Sunday and ultimately defeating those things once and for all, because they are sin. I invite you to contemplate the things I've described in the world today as being like the caterpillar, gorging itself on every edible thing it can destroy with its jaws as it feeds to make itself bigger and bigger and to be better, needing more to feed upon. The hungry caterpillar is only interested in itself. That lovely story we loved with our children, the hungry caterpillar who ate so much food, the wrong food, that it gets a stomach ache. Contemplate what it means to know the caterpillar image also has resonating within it the imaginal selves of something new that is growing and will one day emerge. Contemplate the melting down of that individualistic world inside a cocoon or a tomb, where those imaginal selves take over and a new being takes shape. A new world order takes shape. A new way of coping takes shape. A new direction takes shape. A new hope takes shape. The caterpillar doesn't know it's destined for a meltdown. But at a crucial point, something takes over its mind, its being, and it enters into the tomb, its cocoon. It turns into a squishy mess that is transformed under metamorphosis into a new creature. Contemplate that the new creature that emerges is like Jesus the Christ and his kingdom reign coming out from the tomb. And contemplate him ascending to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit. Times when we're not coping, times when we're struggling. But the Spirit sends the life of Christ to resonate within us. They form a different tune for our life. God's creation tune, calling us to a different way, to a different mindset, one in tune with the risen Christ. The writer of Philippians urges us in an ancient hymn, an ancient song, "Let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus." Imaginable cells call us to that new song, the song of the crucified and the risen one, sent to save the world and bring the reign of heaven again and again in waves of the Spirit. All through history, we see this happening, and maybe at this time in history in our world, we are in a meltdown. And something new is going to start to resonate and move. The servant mind seeks to clean up the mess of the world, love what the world uses and abuses, heal what is broken, and care for what is injured. It wants to teach new ways of living and point out blind spots in understanding God. It works for a transformed world lived in peace, in peace-filled community, where everyone is fed, where everyone is treated with respect and dignity, where good news comes to the poor and the hungry, where captives to individualism and nationalism are released, where the blind and the blinkered are given new revelations of God's ways, and those oppressed by economic powers are set free, and the grace of God is proclaimed to all who are seeking a word of salvation. We who have the mind of Christ cry, "Hosanna," and we sing, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord Jesus Christ, on earth as it is in heaven." Hosanna. Amen.
For an end to the long-running war in Ukraine. We pray for an end to the war in Sudan, where people continue to die violently and lives are lost as combatants and innocent civilians alike are torn apart. We pray for an end to the growing war in the Middle East, where overwhelming air power, incredibly expensive, those who have been impacted by the destructive power of floodwaters, cyclonic winds, and other extremes of weather. We think of families separated by great distances and either unable to travel because of weather, war, cancelled flights, or greatly increased costs. Dear God, give peace, give justice, give healing, give joy. And we pray, Jesus, both for those we love and care for, and also for those who choose to be our opponents. Your prayer, Jesus, was that none of them should be lost. Today, in moments of stillness, we remember those who are unwell. Those in hospitals and aged care places, nursing homes. And those who are housebound or unable to access help or the friendship and support of others. We remember those facing the stress of difficult decisions, the stress of the consequences of poor decisions by themselves or others, and those at the thresholds of life, at the beginnings and the endings. And of anniversaries and special days. And we pray for those things that are beyond the words that we want to share with others. Dear God, give peace, give justice, give healing, give joy. Amen.
Our concluding song is known by a couple of titles. It's either God of the Poor or by its the first line, which is beauty for brokenness, hope for despair. Both names give clues as to what this gentle yet powerful song is about. So please stand as you're able as we sing.
Palm Sunday does not end with words of benediction, for this worship service marks the beginning of the days that form Holy Week and that lead to Easter Sunday. So we depart together with a story to be finished later. We go contemplating, wondering, waiting for the story of Jesus to unfold in all its familiarity and all the new reflections that we have had through Lent, like a butterfly emerging from a chrysalis. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.